We're glad you've joined us for Walk with the King Weekend Edition, Saturday morning extended broadcasts from Dr. Robert A. Cook. To help us reach more radio friends with daily encouragement from the gospel, please visit walkwiththeking.org/donate. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.
Hello, radio friends. How in the world are you? Doing all right? Well, I trust so. Bless your heart. Glad to be back with you. I treasure the opportunity of these weekly visits with you because I know many of you set aside the time and actually make room in your schedule for a little visit with Bob Cook and hopefully with the blessed Lord himself. I thought for a day or two we might look into Jonah, just for a little break in our thinking. A book that is not often discussed by today's preachers for some reason or other, but which is filled with spiritual lessons for you and for me, and I think you'll enjoy it as we look at it. Jonah says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish," that's the opposite direction, "from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, we pause there. Well, what does it say to you and to me? First of all, God has plans that include individuals and cities and great land masses and great portions of the world's population. God's plans are detailed enough, let us say, to include the individual, Jonah, for example. They are also great enough to include a city like Nineveh, which would take 3 days for you to walk through it. All right? Do you have the faith and the courage to apply that concept to your life? It will give a sense of confidence on one hand and a sense of awe on the other. If you today will apply this concept to your life, that is to say, God has plans for every detail of my life. He made my body. He knows what makes it tick, so to speak. He is able to strengthen me for the burdens and the responsibilities I must bear. He knows what lies around the turning of life's corners, the unexpected things which I cannot anticipate, but which will happen nonetheless. God knows it all, and there is a divine plan that encompasses all of this. God is the God of infinite detail. There is a universe in a drop of water, as those of you who've looked under the microscope have seen. God is the God of infinite detail. He's also the God who makes plans for large groups and large cities, large land masses, large groups of people. Nineveh is the exhibit A in this case. The Bible calls it a great city. The closing verse, I think, of Jonah describes the size of this city. Jonah entered in later on to the city, and it says, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." Now, a day's journey in those days was what, 20 miles? Something like that. So you could say that this city was 50 or 60 miles across. Big city. All right? And God's plan included that city. It included one man who was to have an influence on a whole city. Now, here's the other side of the concept that I was telling you. If you dare today to apply it to your life, it will give you a sense of confidence on one hand and a sense of great awe and responsibility on the other. Because what you and I say and do does have an impact in the economy and plans of God. It has an impact not only upon our own lives and those nearest to us, but we may well have an impact upon a whole city. Can you realize that? What you and I say will affect not only our own lives, but those around us, and may well, in the plan of God, have an impact upon large groups of people, one person. There was only one D.L. Moody, one Spurgeon, one Martin Luther, one Apostle Paul, one Billy Sunday. And God uses individuals. Well, you say, I'm not in that league. I don't compare me with Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or whatever. Well, I realize that we're gifted and talented in different ways. I realize that. At the same time, God has a plan for your life that goes beyond the parameters of your own individual personal existence. This is the concept I want you to see. One person can affect a whole group of people. Years ago, when we were first married, we moved to West Philadelphia. I was pastor of a church which was then located in West Philadelphia, Weston Memorial Baptist Church. It's now been sold, and the church has merged with Spruce Street Baptist, and they in turn have moved to Newtown Square. And very few, I suppose, of the old-timers are still around that remember those old days. But there we were in West Philadelphia, and we soon learned that there were certain mystiques about living in that part of town. On our block, in any case, the real test of whether you were a good housekeeper was whether you... there were two tests, really. One was, did you scrub your front doorsteps? Because these were row houses, as you Philadelphia folk are aware, and Baltimore, some of the other cities have what we call row houses. You could own your house, but it was right next to the next house, and that was next to the next. And you had one wall in common, and your house was long and narrow. So, in our block, anyway, the test of whether you were a good housekeeper was twofold. One, did you scrub your front steps so that they were white and shining? And the other was, did you hang your coffee pot out to air? That's right. Somebody had started this custom, whenever and whoever it was, and so all of the housewives were expected in the morning to wash their coffee pot and then hang it out to air. I kid you not. Well, they told me a number of stories about the effect that a person could have, and here was one. There was one block somewhere there nearby in West Philadelphia where all the people were sort of haggledy, paggledy, straggly people that really weren't all that neat and didn't really care about the looks of their street. As a result, it was sort of a rundown street, and the windows needed washing, and the front gardens were full of weeds. There weren't any flowers or anything, and the street was littered with litter, and it was a run-down block. And they told me that one person moved in, a new neighbor moved into one of those houses. And the first thing that was done was to pull the weeds in the front yard and to plant some flowering shrubs there, some petunias and some geraniums and whatnot. And so they dressed up. And then the next thing was to clean up the appearance of the house. And the windows were washed. And some of the old peeling paint was scraped off and a new coat of paint was put on. And so by and by, that one house stood out from all the rest in that there were flowers in the garden and the windows were shining and the wood trim was painted. And it looked like a very nice place. Well, they tell me that before very many days had passed, there were some flowers appearing in some others of the front yards, and the weeds were gone, and the flowers were planted, and then there was a coat of paint applied to the wooden trim of the house to spruce it up, and the windows were washed, and so on. And before a year had passed, they told me, that block had been transformed, and it was one of the nicest-looking blocks on the street. One person moving in, cleaning the place up, had an effect upon a whole city block. Well, we accept that as being understandable and almost predictable. And I'm glad that it works that way. What we don't realize, however, is that everything you and I do has its divinely predictable effect upon large numbers of other people. People are watching you all the time. I recall with what a shock I realized this some years ago. I was seated on the platform during our daily chapel service. We have chapel every day, and we're required to attend something for which I'm glad. It's a kind of family worship where we gather together, and I think it's part of the special nature of this Christian college. Other colleges have what they call voluntary chapel, and most people choose to sleep in or study or have breakfast or whatever during that hour. But we have required chapel, so we're all there, except for those that are taking their permitted cuts, you know. So I was seated on the platform one day during this chapel service. Well, the speaker was a good speaker. I don't really recall what he said, but he was doing all right. But while I was seated there, I realized that the lenses of my glasses, I have trifocals, you know, one focus for far, one for about 30 inches so I can see my notes when they're on the pulpit and I'm standing speaking, and one for about 12 to 18 inches for close reading. And I was aware of the fact all of a sudden that my glasses were cloudy and misty, and so I took them off from my eyes and pulled out a handkerchief and calmly proceeded to clean my glasses. Not a very polite thing to do, you will agree, but I did it. And of course, after they were clean, I could see better and felt better about the whole thing and sat there calmly until the man had finished his talk, and we were on our way. An hour or so later, a student accosted me in the hallway and said, "Dr. Cook, you didn't like that speaker either, did you?" "Oh," I said, "I thought he did all right." "Oh, no, you didn't like him because I saw you cleaning your glasses while you sat on the platform." Well, my goodness. a simple act that wasn't really something that one ought to do on a platform, but I did it, was interpreted by a dear student as meaning, on my part, "I don't like this man. I don't care what he's saying, and I'm not going to listen to him." People watch you. Have you realized that? There isn't any time when you can say to yourself as a believer, you can say, "This doesn't matter." It always matters. Everything matters because you are in the plan of God who has planned it all. God has a plan for your life, and that plan involves your influence on other people. Everybody you ever meet will be either better or worse after you've left him. Everybody you ever meet will be better or worse after you've left him. God grant that the casual contacts of the day may produce a betterment, huh? May produce a betterment in other people's lives because we came along. Well, all of this grew out of the fact that God said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, I don't know that this is true, but someone has said to me that the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was that he knew these people were very cruel people, and that ultimately Jonah knew that they were going to be involved in the capture and torture and murder of many of his own people. And so he didn't want to go to preach to them lest they repent. He'd far rather see them destroyed by the judgment of God. Now that's what someone has said to me. They were the enemies of God's ancient people. And at different times, their armies had invaded and plundered Israel. And so he had a great bitterness in his heart toward them. And he didn't want to see them pardoned. He didn't want to see them be the object of a divine reprieve, so to speak. And so he said, I'm not going to preach to them. This, I think, is indicated by Jonah's pouting remark when he said, I knew that this is why I fled unto Tarshish, chapter 4, verse 2. Wasn't this my saying when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he says, you better kill me instead. He was really down in chapter 4. But there you see, Jonah didn't want to preach to them because he didn't want to see them forgiven because he hated them. Oh, you say, how could that be? Could a minister feel that way? Well, the question is, can a human being feel that way? Because ministers are human beings, aren't they? Prophets are human beings. Missionaries are human beings. And so it comes down to this, that Jonah said, rather than obey God and go and preach to these people so they'll repent and be forgiven, I'm going to run away so that they won't repent and therefore they'll be judged and they'll be out of the way so far as their invasion of my country is concerned. Can you remember back, some of you folk who have a few years on you, can you remember back during World War II? Which would you rather have seen? A complete obliteration, let us say, of Hitler's forces? Or a national revival that would have changed the face of the country and turned them all back to God? Before we're too hard on Jonah, let's remember and ask ourselves this question. How often did I pray for Hitler and Benito Mussolini and Emperor Tojo and all the rest? How often did I pray for a great moving of the Spirit of God that would change the face of history? I don't know that that was very much on some of our minds, was it? So let's not be too hard on Jonah, shall we? All right. In any case, he said, I'm not going to preach to them because God will forgive them. Instead, I'm going to run away. Now, you would think that a man who is a prophet now, he's a minister, he's a man who knows the heart and mind of God. You would think that he would have sense enough to realize that he cannot possibly run away from God. David found this out, didn't he? He talks about it, David does, in Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Why, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. Shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That's what David found out, as he tells us in Psalm 139. You'd think Jonah would have known that, wouldn't you? I suppose he did know it, but there is a perverse something about human nature that tries to have its way anyway. I suppose that's true of many of us. I can recall in my own boyhood, these memories come back across the years to all of us, don't they? In my own boyhood, I would have done something that was worthy of at least a reprimand, if not a spanking. And my father or my sister, who was 10 years my senior and who was engaged in trying to pilot her little brother through life, either one of them would say, why didn't you ask first? And I would say, well, because I knew that if I ask you, you'd say no. The guileless naivete of the little child, you know, coming through. I knew if I asked you, you'd say no. And that's the way we live life. We grown-ups are just children grown tall and thick in the middle, I guess. And so we say, well, God, I know if I ask you, you'll tell me no, so I'm going to do it first and worry about it afterwards. That's what Jonah did. Now look at him across the space of several thousand years. Nearly three millennia have passed since this happened to Jonah, and so we have the perspective of history now. Look at him now with the cool, objective eye of the historian and ask yourself and answer this question. How smart was it for Jonah to run away? Was that a smart thing to do? You say, no, it was stupid. Did it have good consequences? No, it had tragic consequences. Did it accomplish anything for Jonah? No, it just got him a shattering experience 3 days in the innards of the great fish. Was there any good in his whole reasoning? He said, I know God will forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven, so I'm not going to preach to them. I'm going to run away. Was there any good that came out of that kind of reasoning? And you say, why, of course not, Brother Cook. Okay, if that be so, then what about you and me when we say, God, I don't want to do this? Is that smart? No, it's not smart. You see, what happens is that our own desires and our own biases and our own prejudices and our own hatreds get in the way of our reasoning. And so we begin to operate on the basis of how we feel instead of what God wants. I don't feel good about this. I don't want to do this. I dislike this idea. Therefore, I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to go my own way. Is that smart? No, it's stupid. Does it bring happiness? No, it's tragic. Does it accomplish anything in your life? No, it damages you. What then is the lesson that we take from these opening words of Jonah? The lesson is God has a plan. Let him work it out in your life. Don't run away from him because you can't. He's always there. According to Psalm 139, which we just read for you. You can't run away from him, and if you try, all you do is to damage your own life and the lives of others. Others, I said, yes, of course. What happened to these people in the ship where Jonah was a passenger? They were upset by the storm, and they lost their cargo. It said they cast forth the wares that were in the ship. They lost their cargo. So there wasn't any money in that voyage, nothing with which to pay the sailors. And now they were in danger of losing their lives as well. My refusal to do the will of God may result in damage, not to say inconvenience and embarrassment, but real damage even, to the lives of others around me. Have you thought about that? My refusal to do the will of God may result in damage to the lives of others around me. I spoke with a man who's an alcoholic. While he was speaking with me, and he's my friend, he likes me and I like him. While he was speaking with me, I could smell on his breath the fact that he had drunk his lunch and dinner, and he was a little unsteady on his feet, but most cordial and affable and quite clear, actually, in his thinking. He was the kind of drinker who can, as we say, hold his liquor, and he was holding a lot of it at the time. And I asked him, when are you going to let the Lord Jesus Christ deliver you from this? Oh, he said, I'm all right. I'll be okay. I'll be okay, Dr. Cook. And he walked away. Now, those who know him best, his loved ones and friends, tell me that he has never yet admitted that he really needs help. He'll give assent to the word of the gospel. He'll pray and sing the hymns and keep on drinking. And when he's in his cups, of course, things go to smash in the domestic situation, and there's a good deal of trauma and tears and heartache and all the rest, not to say embarrassment and inconvenience. But he never really has faced the fact that he is a slave, that this is not only what we call an illness, but it's a slavery, and he needs deliverance from it. And the fact that what he is doing is affecting people all around him. It's affecting his profession because he's a professional man. It's affecting his relationship with wife and children and friends all around him. See, our trouble oftentimes, I think, is that we can see this very clearly in other people. But when it comes to applying it to our own lives, we're a little slow at that point. Jonah said, I'm going to run away from the presence and the command and the commission of the Lord. In so doing, he produced a great deal of trauma and loss for people whom he had never met before. They suffered because he was running away from God. Think about that the next time you're tempted to disobey God's precious will. Okay? Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that today we may be very careful to obey thy commands so that our lives will be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all for now, dear friend. Until I meet you once again by way of radio, walk with the King today and be a blessing.